Buddy,
we're going to get right into God's Word. We got a lot of ground to cover today. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow with us through the Word. Keep your hands up till the ushers get to you. Everybody got a Bible? Okay. Mark 15. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible book called the Bible. None like it. Every yod, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. It's not just a bunch of flannel board characters, cartoon characters, but these are real life people. And we thank you, God, that you've recorded all of these incredible things to strengthen our faith. But yet there are times for all of us when reading your word, especially this time of the year, with Resurrection Day coming up, and also around Christmas time, sometimes we think we already know this story. And there are many people that come once or twice a year that think there's only two stories in the whole Bible. But yet, God, we know better than that. We know that you have given us this incredible love letter from the throne room of grace because you love us. And this morning we're going to see more proof of that. How God, you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be brutalized, to be murdered, to be nailed to a tree that he created because of your great love for us. And so with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts this morning, make this fresh for us, I pray, this morning. And just convict our hearts, break our hearts for what we see before us in this incredible chapter, in this incredible book. And just speak to us through your word this morning. And challenge us, change us, conform us in the image of your Son. And you promise to do that if we will submit our lives holy to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to visit this valley, or if you were to visit the United States of America this week from another place, even from another planet, believe me, there's people visiting here that are from another planet this weekend. What would you think is going on? We have a big rock concert, hundreds of thousands of people. Week after next, we have the White Party, thousands of homosexuals. We have a lot of things going on. I did a devotional for Facebook this week called Face in the Book. Some of you have read it. This holiday is not about a bunny. It's about a lamb. My wife has a little thing on the counter in our kitchen that says, "No bunny likes you like Jesus, or loves you like Jesus loves you." No bunny loves you like Jesus loves you. And it's not about Cadbury. It's about Calvary. And it's not about marshmallow peeps. It's about people. Jesus came to die for you and for me. And I think it's important as we look at this incredible story again this morning that we look at it from a fresh perspective. Why? Because we can become religious. I don't know whether you recognize that or not, but we can become religious just like the religious people we're going to see here in this incredible story. You see, for thousands of years, God in advance told us exactly what was going to happen at this particular time in history. That the Messiah would come, back in the book of Genesis, born of the seed of woman. And do you know the first time we find the word love in the Bible is not between a husband and a wife, a man and his country, or a man and his children, whatever it might be. The first time we find the word love is 22 chapters into the book of Genesis. And it's the love between a father and his son. Where God says to Abraham, who was the father of faith? Abraham, take your son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah. And guess where Mount Moriah is? It is the hill called Calvary. This was a foreshadow of things to come, and you know the story. Abraham never questioned God. saddled up his donkey, took his son, and he told his servants, you guys wait right here, my son and I will return. That's faith. Because he knew the seed was coming of the Messiah and it would be through his loins. And then you go further into the Bible. You read Isaiah 53. We have a precious Jewish lady in this church that shared her testimony. And Isaiah 53 solidified who Jesus Christ really was in her life. Blow by blow description of what the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, would go through. Over and over and over and over through this incredible book, we see things that point to what we're going to see here this morning. As a matter of fact, Psalm 22 is a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion 750 years before they even started crucifying people. In the first verse, God even gives us the words of His Son on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But yet people still don't believe. And all of these incredible prophecies of that which is to come, when Messiah showed up, the religious people missed Him. They hated Him. They wanted to destroy Him. But they didn't. They didn't kill Him. He laid down His life for you and for me. And it's not by coincidence that it happened on the Passover, that He is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So here's a challenge for you as believers today. They had the Old Testament scriptures pointing to the coming of Messiah. We also have the New Testament scriptures pointing to the return of the Messiah. Are you ready? I got news for you. The church today in America is lukewarm. They're more concerned with rock stars than the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. They're more concerned with entertaining the goats than feeding the sheep. What's wrong with this picture? We need to wake up, because my Bible tells me when the Son of Man comes, when He returns, will He really find faith upon the earth? Faith in God's Word. Ready or not, here I come. And we're very, very close. And so this morning, in Mark 15, let's look at the first five verses and we'll come back. And again, this is not by coincidence. This didn't take Jesus by surprise. Even what takes place here was prophesied hundreds of years in advance. Verse 1, immediately in the morning, the chief priests of all people. Doesn't that blow you away? I remember when I first got saved, I went home and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in one sitting. And I was like a sponge. And it blew me away that it was the religious people that did this. I thought, what? The chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led Him away, and delivered Him to Pilate. That, of course, is in fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 2. Then Pilate asked Him, are you the King of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. Again, if you know God's Word, that's a fulfilled prophecy right there, because right out of Isaiah chapter 53:7, it says He would be silent as a lamb led to slaughter. Then Pilate asked Him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. This is interesting because contrary to rabbinical law, the first two phases of Jesus' religious trial, if you would, were carried out during the night. That was against the rabbinical law. And it also happened away from the temple. They weren't concerned with fulfilling even their own law. He'd been brought before the high priest Annas, hoping to bring a charge against Jesus that they would justify the death penalty. But it failed. And that's kind of interesting as well, isn't it? Because for a Jew, the death penalty was stoning by death. Stoning to death. But Scripture said, again confirmed in Psalm 22, that the Messiah would have to be nailed to a cross. And it's amazing how God perfectly works everything out. Then they brought Jesus before the acting high priest, one by the name of Caiaphas. And even with all of their false witnesses, they too were unable to indict Jesus. Only when he confessed to being the Christ, chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, God's Son, did they discover a way to destroy him. The enemy never gives up. Have you noticed that in your own personal life as a Christian? Man, I'm telling you, he never gives up. And oftentimes you've heard me say, even when he's silent, he's just reloading. We need to be on guard constantly, the full armor of God, every piece, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. And so when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the high priest tore his clothes, chapter 14, verse 63, and said, "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Again, these are the religious leaders. Just think about that. He was convicted of blasphemy for speaking the truth. He told them exactly who he was. He didn't leave anything questionable to them. He told them exactly who he was. And he, according to them, was worthy of death because he claimed to be God the Son. Sentenced to death for the truth. Sentenced to death for being who he truly is. How sad is that? But you know what? The world is getting back to that same philosophy again. Condemning good people. We saw that a few weeks back with the Supreme Court. And the people that were pointing the finger at Kavanaugh now are being exposed to things a whole lot worse than they said he did. Oh man, Kavanaugh had a beer in high school. Oh my gosh, can you imagine that? A beer in high school. Whew. Man, I'm sure glad I was squeaky clean in high school. Back then, high school was literally that. Now they have another hurdle to overcome. The rabbinical law required that a sentence of death could not be carried out until the third day after it was rendered. But they'll figure it out, won't they? That's the way liars are. They don't give up. They don't quit. They can twist and finagle things. And because it was Friday and the next day the Shabbat or the Sabbath, they had to do something immediately because it was the Passover. And they didn't want to break the law by killing a man on the Passover, really. As they cannot administer the death penalty themselves, so guess what they do now? As we can see, they now have to convince the Roman governor to execute the death penalty. And little do they know that they're falling right into God's incredible plan. It's not Jesus that's on trial here. They are. Yet we know, according to the Scripture, that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, would die on Passover. It would not be by stoning. But again, according to Scripture, it would be by crucifixion. God's plan always overrules man's wicked devices. You know that, don't you? That's what keeps me going in the time in which we live. God's plan always overrules man's wicked devices. Isn't it great to be in God's plan and in God's hands, especially as the world gets darker every day? So they bound Jesus, they led him away, and they delivered him to Pilate, as we see here in verses 2 through 5. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pretty evident, he answered and said to them, "If it is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Too many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. So up to this point, Jesus had been on trial with the religious leaders for blasphemy, they said, by the leaders of the Jewish nation. Now he's taken before the Roman governor, where they will try to charge him with treason, trying to overthrow Caesar, charged with trying to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus answers Pilate's question, "I am as you say," yet Pilate marvels that Jesus is silent before the high priest. And again, Isaiah 53:7, as a sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner, speaking of Pilate, one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he has always done for them, which is releasing a prisoner. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" In the other Gospels, we read, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And you know what? That's the all-important question today. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Because your answer will determine where you will spend eternity. That's the bottom line. Notice. So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, a typical politician, that's my paraphrase, wanting to be politically correct, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Wow. It was customary for the governor to release one prisoner during the feast. He did that to appease the Jews every year. Today we call it a presidential pardon. I got saved during Thanksgiving. I always tell people, the president pardons a turkey at the White House. God pardoned me at my house. God still pardons turkeys today. There was a group of rebels here who were murderers, it says, and they were also, interesting, they were guilty of treason. And one of them was named Barabbas. So here's the multitude crying out, "Release a prisoner as you always do for us." And because Pilate's wife had warned him about a dream she had the night before, that Jesus was innocent, he offered them the release of the king of the Jews. But they want nothing to do with it. As he says, "What will you do?" Matthew 27:22, with this man who is called Jesus the Christ. But by this time, in verse 11, the chief priests had whipped the crowd into a frenzy. Have you noticed that today? You turn on the news, and it doesn't take much to whip any crowd into a frenzy. And then they interview people. They go, "How come you're out here rioting and doing this?" They go, "I don't know. I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. But we're only turning over cars and setting them on fire and stuff." And, you know. But isn't it amazing? It still happens today. People are out rioting and protesting for something they don't even understand themselves. And then you get the religious people doing it here. And they actually whipped this crowd into a frenzy. And the crowd cried out for the release of Barabbas, of all people, and for Jesus to be crucified. Now think about this one. The very ones who were falsely charging innocent Jesus with treason are actually crying out for the release of a man who was actually guilty of treason and murder. Amazing. the way people think. Times haven't changed a whole lot. And the very one whom they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the week before, they're now crying for his crucifixion. Crucify him, crucify him. In the other Gospels we read, "We will not have this man rule over us." That concerns me because that's becoming the philosophy in America today. We will not have this man rule over us. We'll expel Jesus from school, from the government, Bibles, get rid of that. Do you know in Canada now they are trying to ban the Bible as hate literature? And there are bills in the United States of America today, one of them in the state of Massachusetts, they're trying to ban the Bible because they claim it's hate literature. God's love story to mankind, hate literature? We will not have this man rule over us. Now we have two choices. Just think about it, Christians. If Jesus isn't ruling over you, guess who is? Because Jesus told the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." There's only two families on the planet. Which one are you in? The family of God? Or is the devil your father? They also cried out, and this is so sad, Matthew 27:25, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. Also in John 19:15, this is tragic. "We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that sad? Tragic. Verse 12, "Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' Even Pilate knew he was innocent, but they cried out all the more. They cried out all the more to crucify him." So what does he do? This is nuts. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Man. In typical political people-pleasing fashion, Pilate, this spineless coward, gives in to the people. He is a crowd-pleaser rather than a God-pleaser. We're tempted as well. As Christians, we're tempted, every one of us, to compromise. Are you a crowd pleaser? You go along the program? Is your political party more important to you than your relation to Jesus Christ? We were never created to live under a democracy. We were created to live under a theocracy. We are to be governed by God. And if we're governed by God, we're not following the crowd. And I'll tell you why. Jesus himself said the road to destruction is wide, it's broad. And there are many who go there. But the road that leads to life is narrow, and there are few who find it. Very few. And man, I'll tell you what, in America, the road's getting narrower and narrower and narrower. Oh, we got a lot of religion. We got a lot of mega this and mega that. But I have to ask, is the person of the Holy Spirit there? Look at verse 15, man. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. He delivered him, or delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Wow. Here's the key, though. Again, as I mentioned, the Old Testament scriptures, this must take place for our redemption. And guess what? That scourging should have been for you and for me. I've been thinking about this all week long. That spit in his face was for me, not for him. He didn't deserve it. My beard deserves to be ripped out of my face. I deserve to be scourged and beaten beyond recognition. Do you know the Bible says that he was marred more than any man? He was beaten beyond recognition for our redemption. The innocent Lamb of God taking our place. We are guilty. Every single person on the planet is guilty. And God doesn't grade on a curve. If you're a gossiper or a liar, you're no different than a murderer and a fornicator. According to what my Bible tells me every single sin is against holy God. And Jesus Christ came and took our place, lovingly and willingly. When they scourged somebody, they took a whip of leather straps with metal and bone on the tip of it. And they had one man on each side, and they would take turns back and forth. And they would see how much flesh they could remove from a person's back. And if you confessed a sin, they would take it a little bit easier on you. And if you confessed another sin, they would take it even easier and easier and easier on you. But Jesus Christ had no sin to confess. And so the blows intensified as they lacerated the muscles on his back, as his veins were exposed, and his arteries torn open. I've yet to see a movie that can even come close to what took place here. His kidneys were exposed. His organs exposed. And it was all because of you and me. And I believe with every blow, he had you and I upon his heart and upon his mind, thinking, I love you. I love you. I love you. And then I ask myself, I'm always taking an inventory. You know what? I scourge myself practically every day. You know, with the price that was paid for me, why would I ever think of committing any sin anymore? But we're in this tent, this sinful fleshly tent that's battling with the Spirit of God. And it wants to be fed and it cries out. And it rebels against God. Yeah, even as Christians, we all struggle. Every one of us. We're not home yet. In all actuality, it was not Jesus who was on trial, but it was the world. Was the religious people, the crowd, and even Pilate. Verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spit on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Purple, of course, is a color of royalty. That is prophetic. He is the King of the Jews. And they put a crown of thorns upon his head, mocking him. When I first got saved, I read about a crown of thorns, and I thought it was like little rosebush thorns. That's why we have this crown behind me here. You see the length of those thorns? And to have those shoved down on your head so that those thorns are digging into your cranium? The Son of God endured that for you and for me. Again, not only it's my spit, my crown, my scourging, your crown, your scourging, every one of us. He took our place lovingly and willingly. They struck him on the head. The other Gospels tell us that they covered his head so he couldn't see. They thought he couldn't see, but he's omniscient. He's God. He knew exactly who it was. It was pounding on his face, and it was coming from all different directions. When I was in the military, I'm sad to say, we at one time or another did what we called a blanket party. And someone that would be a rebel or get out of control, we would throw a blanket over them at night while they slept and pummel them, which is mild in comparison to what we see our Lord, our King, our Savior, the lover of our souls going through here. They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him. They were mocking. They weren't really worshipping. You know that. I have news for you. These same people, my Bible tells me that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's either going to be now as your Savior, or if you wait, it will be when He is your judge. Your sin is either on Jesus Christ or it's on you. There's only one or two places it can be. And I would ask you today, are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? And oftentimes I hear people say, oh, I accepted Jesus. Yeah, but did you repent of your sins? Do you have a broken and contrite spirit over the wretch that you are? You know, there's a lot of mainline denominational churches that are removing Amazing Grace from their hymnals because it uses the word wretch. Oh my gosh, they called me a wretch. That's one of the nicer things you could have called me in my BC days. Ask my wife. A wretch. The only reason the Apostle Paul could refer to himself as the chiefest of sinners is because Pastor Joe wasn't born yet. We all qualify. Every single one of us qualifies. And where is your sin today? Is it on you or is it on Jesus Christ? This is serious stuff. There's no guarantee we're going to have another, you know, opportunity to receive the Lord after today. Because the next thing to be fulfilled as far as prophecy is the rapture of the church. And how sad it would be if you were still sitting here when the trump of God sounds and you get your Jesus t-shirt on and you got bumper stickers all over your car. But you're still sitting here because you never, ever, ever really came to that place to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. It's important stuff. Notice, when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. Now keep in mind, in these verses 16 to 20, they are all doing this to their Creator, the one who knitted them in their mother's womb, the Creator of the whole universe, the heavens and the earth. Read Colossians, all things were made of him and by him and through him. Jesus Christ created all of this. And here his creation is doing this to him. The sustainer of the whole universe. The one by whom we receive every breath. Whether you're a believer, unbeliever, make-believer, that last breath you took was from Jesus Christ and that last beat of your heart from him, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. Verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. He was from Africa. The father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Isn't that amazing? There he is. He just shows up in the crowd to see what's going on. And all of a sudden they pull him out of the crowd. Jesus was so weak from the scourging and beating that they used him to carry the crossbeam of the cross, to bear his cross. Notice it says he's Simon, a Cyrenian, a black man, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and guess what? Rufus, we find in Romans 16:13, he followed in dad's footsteps. Isn't that amazing? Oh, that we would be cross-bearers today and our children would follow in our footsteps. Why? Because Jesus tells us to deny ourselves daily. Pick up your cross and follow him. That means death to you, death to self. The sinful flesh needs to be crucified daily. And here we read, for the whole world to see about this man who bore the cross and whose son, Rufus, followed in dad's footsteps. I know the heart, and some of the hearts are broken here today. The heart of every parent is for their children to follow Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of parents hurting today, and grandparents and great-grandparents, because their children aren't following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Pray. Hang in there. Keep on praying. God heard your prayer the first time. God knows your heart's broken. God takes every one of your tears and he keeps them in a bottle. Knows the number of hairs on your head. has every one of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. You keep praying for your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. God will bring him in. Notice verse 22, and they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. To me, one of the most incredible things that I got to witness when we visited Israel was the place of the skull. They have a bleacher set up so you can, they teach you a Bible study, and it's kind of funny because right behind you is a bus station, Greyhound bus station outside the gate. But you look across the way and you can see the skull. The rock is like a skull. Still there today. It's absolutely incredible. The place of the skull where Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross outside of the city gates. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull outside the city. Again, which is biblical. Everything we see here has been foretold by the prophets, man. But yet people still don't believe. And it's amazing to me how many churches don't preach a cross today. Now you tell me, just as far into this message, do you think the cross is important today? But there's a lot of churches that have taken the cross down. It's offensive. To me, it's not offensive. To me, it's a reminder of the love of Jesus Christ for me. We're in Vermont in a 200-year-old church built by President Taft's family. And they had a stained glass window, 200 years old, that said, "No cross, no crown." And guess what? We have crossless churches today. That's offensive to God. You see, what happened about 25, 30 years ago, someone decided they were going to have seeker-friendly churches. And we're just entertain people and have plays and shows and, you know, let me entertain you type of thing. Let's take the crosses down. Do you know that pastor repented about 30 years later? He says, "I've got nothing but a bunch of carnal people in my church." And let me ask you this. Why would you have a seeker-friendly church when my Bible tells me there are none that seek after God? None. Not one. Hello? Why are we looking for gimmicks today? If this book isn't good enough, I might as well go get a real job. This is the Word of God given through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's truth. This is God's incredible plan. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Why? Because he was taking the full judgment and all of the pain that comes with your sin and mine. He would not be numbed by anything. He drank the full cup of suffering for you and for me. And I have to repent so often for being a whiner. I whine about the most ridiculous things, honestly. And then all of a sudden the person of the Holy Spirit says, "What are you teaching on this week?" Why is it that we go to the gym and try to exercise our flesh and hold on to our flesh and wear t-shirts to say no pain, no gain, but we can't endure a little bit of pain in this world for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us? Read about the Apostle Paul. You know the story, everything he went through, beaten with rods, stoned, all this stuff. You know what Paul said? "But a light affliction in comparison to the glory that one day will be revealed to us." No matter what you go through here in this life, it's nothing. Nothing in comparison to what he did for you and for me. And it's nothing in comparison to the glory that we're going to share with him one day in heaven. And my Bible tells me that he's acquainted with our grief and sorrow. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, I guarantee you have God stories of painful things that you went through in your life that actually made you more of a godly man or a godly woman. Jesus doesn't waste anything. Anything. You've heard our testimony. Tina received a bad medical report. I received a bad medical report. You got 5 months to live. And you've heard my story. That was 3 years ago. And I thank God that that happened to me, because it caused me to take an inventory of what life is really all about. And we're not home yet, and we're going to endure pain and grief and sorrow. But he's going to go with us every step of the way. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. How sad. Was that by coincidence? No. Psalm 22:18. When you get a chance, your homework this week, read Psalm 22. It'll blow you away. Because it's the whole story. From gambling for his clothes to being beaten and even what he cries out on the cross. It's all right there. 750 years prior to him being nailed to a tree. Did you notice in verse 24, they took away from him his only earthly possession? Other than our cross? All he had was the clothing on his back. And they gambled for it and they took it away. Isn't that amazing? He came into this world with nothing, just like you and I. We're going to leave this world with nothing. I've done a number of memorial services and I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. You cannot take it with you. They cast lots to determine what every man should take. You know, there's a lot of people gambling with life today out there. There's a lot of people gambling with who Jesus Christ is out there. But I got news for you. It's not a gamble if you know him. It's a sure thing. You can bet your life on it. And we do, don't we? Now it was about the third hour and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. And again, that's exactly who he is. But they couldn't see it. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Guess what? That's Isaiah 53:12. Everything is so perfect in this incredible book, isn't it? Everything. And we know from the other Gospels that one of them actually repented. They said, I'm deserving to be up here on this cross. But this man is innocent. And Jesus said to the man, today you will be with me in paradise. A deathbed confession, I guess you would call that today. I've seen a lot of those in my time. Hospital visits, people on their deathbed dying. I always make every attempt to try to lead them to the Lord. But it's only God that knows whether they're sincere or not. Don't wait till your deathbed. Who's to say you're going to get a deathbed anyway? There's people that die in plane crashes, car crashes, all sorts of stuff. Someone walks up to their door, blows them away. You don't have time then. It's good to know them in advance. Not just to be saved from hell. But you know what? There is nothing, as you know, more incredible than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking him with him every moment of every day. You want to hear a good deathbed confession? I'll share this quickly. The lady that allowed us to come and use the temple, Nona Solowitz, a Jewish lady, the administrator upstairs, about 15 years ago, I get a phone call. She says, my father-in-law is dying at Eisenhower. Can you come and share Jesus Christ with him? After I picked myself up off the floor, I got in my car. And I went to the hospital, and the doctor was there, the nurse was there, Nona, her husband, and the nurses. Shared the plan of salvation. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and died the next day. But I wouldn't wait. If I were you, if you don't know Christ, I wouldn't wait. There's no one who promises you tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Notice. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Times haven't changed a whole lot. You can use Buddha's name in vain. People get offended. Or Hare Krishna or all these other cults. But it's okay to use the name of Jesus Christ in vain according to public opinion. But my Bible tells me that the Lord warns those that would use the name of the Lord in vain. And here they are blaspheming the Lord, wagging their heads. Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Again, they're taking what Jesus said out of context. When he was speaking of the temple being destroyed and raised up in 3 days, he was speaking of his own body. We know that, and that's exactly what's going to take place. Likewise, the chief priests. Oh, by the way, aren't you glad he didn't come down from the cross? He could have. He could have said, enough, you guys aren't worth it. But he never did that. He died on that cross because no matter who you are, no matter how little self-esteem you have, he loved you enough to die that brutal death on the cross for you. Amazing. He didn't come down. He stayed up there. Again, I love you. I love you. I love you. Likewise, the chief priests also, here they come, the religious guys, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Wow. You know what is the good news? He's not going to descend from the cross, but he is going to ascend from the grave. That's the rest of the story. They can mock, ridicule, saved others, can't save himself. He didn't come into this world to save himself. He came into this world to save you. And the amazing thing is he came into this world to save them, the mockers, the blasphemers. Because salvation is available to them as well. And I would encourage you that when you come across these people, consider them candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Because there's a lot of people, you know, for a lot of us in this room that would think, man, ain't no way that he's going to get saved or become a Christian or go to church or be a pastor. You know, it's amazing what God does. Everybody is a kingdom for the a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Don't count anybody out. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. You know, when they said he saved others, they witnessed all of the things that Scripture said Messiah would be able to do. Make the blind to see, deaf to hear, lame to walk, raise the dead. He fed the 5,000. I mean, the list is endless. As a matter of fact, at the end of John's Gospel, John wrote that there were so many things that Jesus did, if they were written in books, the world couldn't contain them. But yet, they didn't believe. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We don't know what happened, what took place when it became dark. None of the gospel writers describe what Jesus went through for that 3 hours as God the Father was pouring out his judgment upon his Son. Darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And it was at noontime. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I mean, pitch dark. What would it be like if all of a sudden at noon here in the desert, it's pitch dark, where you couldn't walk anywhere, go anywhere, drive anywhere, you had to sit right where you are? You would think that would cause people to repent, wouldn't you? At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Again, Psalm 22:1. Read it for yourself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what? I know the answer to that question. He was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. Yeah. He was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. And we had every right to be forsaken. Lake of fire, separated from God throughout all eternity. And I was just thinking about that this week. I think about this often. What would it be like to be separated from God forever? There's for all of us as Christians, there are those times when we don't feel God and His presence. And, Lord, are you there? Are you there? You ever have moments like that? We all do. But we know he's there because we know God's word. We belong to him. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. But there are those times when we wonder, Lord, where are you? David felt that way in Psalm 13. Lord, where are you? But we know where he is. And we know there are those times he allows us to walk by faith and not by feeling. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever. There's no purgatory. That's a bogus money-making lie. Your eternity is sealed forever and ever and ever once you die. And you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ because there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Not Mary, not Buddha, not anybody but Jesus Christ. God makes it very simple. His name means Jehovah is salvation. Notice. And don't you forget that. I hope you highlighted that. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that you won't be. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The other Gospels tell us that he said, it is finished. Don't you love those three words? You know what that means? Your atonement is finished. You know what that means? No balance due. You know what that means? No fine print. Complete. Finished. Done. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why top to bottom? Because God's up here and man is down here, and the veil was torn so that man will now have access to holy God. We can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need 24/7. You never get caught waiting with God. Here's a good one I was thinking about. You know me, my mind's whacked out. Pray for me. As a Christian, you will never, ever, 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 ever be unfriended by God. I get unfriended on Facebook all the time by talking about God. But the one that will never unfriend you is Jesus Christ. So the next time you sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, recognize and realize he will never unfriend you. Whew, thank you, Lord. Because there's times I'm a bad boy, need a spanking, and I'm sure maybe one or two of you are in the same boat at times. We sin, but he will never unfriend us. And so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I don't know why, but have you noticed in Scripture, there's a lot of centurions that are believers. A lot of them, for some reason. I don't know why. But here's one. He recognized what the religious leaders didn't recognize. He recognized the Son of God. All the religious leaders with their mitres and their robes and all of their, you know, stuff. Incense, you know. They couldn't see who he was. And there's a lot of religious people today that wear all the garb and have all the incense and stuff that still don't know who Jesus Christ is. Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Where's the guys? Where's all the men? Where's James and John, who wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left in the kingdom of heaven? Where were they? Where's Peter, who said, hey, you can count on me, after he whacks off Malchus's ear? Oh, all these other guys, Lord, they're going to forsake you, but you can count on me. I don't see the guys here. See the women, but not the guys. Be careful when they use the word never. I hardly never ever use the word never. Because usually when I say never, you can bet that very soon it's going to happen. You ever have that happen to you? I would never do that. Next thing you know, you're flat on your face. Lord, have mercy on me. I blew it again, Lord. You know? Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Shabbat, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Many believe he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a very, very wealthy man. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's proof that rich people who have their priorities right can enter the kingdom of heaven. They recognize they're stewards of what God has entrusted them with. And here's Joseph actually sticking his neck out because he could be removed from synagogue, excommunicated. He wants the body of Jesus to take care of it. Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. You want to hear another cool point from a couple of other Gospels? John 19 and John 19:38-39. A guy by the name of Nicodemus was with Joseph. Remember Nicodemus? Came to Jesus by night. I call it Nick at Night. You know? And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must invite Christ into your heart, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so both Joseph of Arimathea and also Nick at Night come and they take the body. And then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Aren't you glad there's a chapter 16? Aren't you glad there's another part to the story? You guys know the rest of the story. We're going to celebrate it today and tomorrow. Every day that ends in Y, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And next week, we'll gather together as the body of Christ. If we're still here, if the trumpet doesn't sound, we're going to look at chapter 16. He's no longer here. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen. So tune in next week for the rest of the story. As we close, just by chance, there might be someone in the room after this message today. It's pretty clear that has not given their life to Jesus Christ. We want to give you that opportunity. And this is not putting a guilt trip on anybody. This is not making you squirm. What this is allowing you to have the opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, future, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to enjoy walking with Jesus Christ every step of the rest of your life all the way to heaven. And even better yet, it's so wonderful to know that He's coming for you very soon. And to know that you're a child of God. And do you know what happens when a person gives their life to Christ? My Bible tells me that the angels in heaven rejoice, along with the saints at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We rejoice when someone gives their life to Christ. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, stand up. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, stand up and receive the greatest gift of all. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Are you girls standing? All right. Praise the Lord. Yep. You want to come up here? Come on up here. Wow. These folks here, you can ask them. I don't know how many times I've said to them, I wish that I have come to know Jesus at your age. It's the greatest thing that can happen in your whole life. He's got some incredible plans for you girls, okay? So what I want you to do is pray out loud this prayer with me and invite Jesus into your heart, okay? Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I repent and invite you into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You